When did Mother's Day start? Well, Anna Jarvis, who was born 1864 and passed in 1948, was the first suggested that the national observance of an annual day honoring all mothers because she had loved her mother so much. At a memorial service for her mother in 1908, Jarvis gave a carnation, her mother's favorite flower, to each person who attended. And within the next few years, the idea of the day of honoring mothers gained popularity. And Mother's Day was observed in a number of large cities throughout the U.S. In 1914, by an act of Congress, President Woodrow Wilson proclaimed the second Sunday in every May as Mother's Day. And it established the day as a time of public expression of our love and reverence for the mothers in our country. And by then, it became customary to wear white carnations to honor departed mothers and red to honor the living. So next Mother's Day, we're going to do that. I didn't have any carnations to wear. So white for those who have passed, red for those who are living. And it continues on to this very day. And so happy Mother's Day to our mothers. The story is told of three sons who had left home and went out on their way to start their careers. Getting back together at one point in their lives, they discussed the gift they would be able to give their mother, their elderly mother. The first son said, "I'll build a big house for our mother." The second son said, "I will buy her a Mercedes-Benz so that she can have a driver to take her anywhere she wants." The third one smiled and said, "I got you both beat. You know, the mom enjoys the Bible, and I know she can't see very well. So I sent her a brown parrot that can recite the entire Bible. It took 20 monks in a monastery, 12 years, to teach her. And I had pledged $100,000 to contribute for the purchase of this parrot. Mom just has to name the chapter, and the parrot will repeat it." Soon after, Mom sent out letters to her sons thanking them. "Milton," she said, she wrote her first son, "the house you built was too huge. I live only in one room, but I have to clean the entire house." Marvin, the second son, she wrote, "I am too old to travel and stay home all day. I never use the Mercedes, and the driver is very rude." "Dearest Melvin, my third son," she wrote to her third son, "you were the only son that gave me, had good sense and gave me what I really love. That chicken was delicious." And if you weren't paying attention, you missed it. But it was a talking parrot that she ate and thought it was a chicken. So we're here to honor and thank the Lord. Thank the Lord for his blessings, even for our mothers. And, you know, we may have had a difficult mother. You know, sometimes Mother's Day, like Father's Day, you might not have had a good mother. Didn't know how to be a caring person. And so you begin to cringe when Mother's Day comes around. Or even a father who was perhaps even abusive, you begin to cringe. But we thank the Lord for them, for giving us life and the care that they have given us. Lauren Breyer wrote, "Motherhood is the ultimate reward of the ultimate sacrifice, all in the same breath. The Word of God tells us that we are to honor our mothers, and the Bible also is very clear referencing the importance of motherhood and the many acts that a mother performs on a daily basis for children and their families. The mother's job is priceless. Here's what Andrew Jackson wrote. "There never was a woman like her. She was gentle as a dove and brave and lioness. She was brave as a lioness. The memorial for my mother and her teachings were, after all, the only capital I had to start life with. And on that capital, I had made my way." Spanish proverb is that an ounce of mother is worth 10 tons of priests. The mother's heart is the child's classroom. Charles Spurgeon says this, "I cannot tell you how much I owe to my solemn word, to the solemn word of my good mother." Napoleon Bonaparte says, "The future destiny of a child is always the work of the mother." Curran wrote, "Healthy families are the greatest national resource." And Jackie Onassis wrote, If you bungle raising your children, I don't think whatever else you do really matters." And I would agree with that. It is one of the most important jobs that we have. And perhaps you weren't a believer at the time, or you didn't have good direction as a young person. You became a mother, and perhaps you didn't do your best. And your children are older now, and they've moved away. You can still be that loving mother now that perhaps you couldn't have been then. You can still bring that smile of joy and hope by the power of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ in your life. Amen? It's never over for the Christian, right? Sometimes you win and sometimes you... No, you never lose as a Christian. Sometimes you win and sometimes you learn, right? We always learn. As a believer, we never lose, right? If we die, it's a home run. We're in heaven. We never lose. So start changing your mindset, because the world will tell us sometimes we win and sometimes we lose, but we learn, right? And perhaps we didn't have that second chance. Or perhaps mother's not with us now, and there's so many things that we want to say to her, we can say them in prayer, right? God has given us a way. So today we rejoice and thank the Lord for our mothers. It's estimated that so many children today don't have mothers in their lives that spend time and care for them. And we're watching really a society that is fatherless and motherless. But we can make a difference, right? Because we know the truth. Mothers are a gift from the Lord, and we honor them today. Eric Fromm wrote, "The mother-child relationship is a paradoxical in a human sense, and it's tragic. It requires the most intense love of the mothers on the mother's side, and yet very little love must be on the child's as it grows from the mother, and then to become fully independent." Let me rephrase that. The mother pours out everything into the child's life, and then the child leaves. They're no longer living with you. They're no longer in the same state sometimes. And I agree with this partially, because we are never truly independent of the examples and the influence that our mothers had on us. Hathaway writes in a sermon, "A Mother's Joy." A mother's joy is sacrificial, it's sacramental, and it's surrendered to the Lord. It's driven by the child whose life is yielded to God. We look back and say, now, look what God has done in my life. And we can begin to share that. Again, perhaps your mother's not with you today, but you can be a difference in someone else's life as well. I'd like you to turn with me in the Old Testament text, 1 Samuel chapter 1, as we look at a godly woman in 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'll start reading in verse 19. "Then arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked from the Lord. Now the man Elkanah and in his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice as his vow. But Hannah did not go up. For she said to her husband, not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. So Elkanah, her husband said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. And then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him." So this is a very interesting story, and it's kind of in depth, and we'll talk a little bit about it. Let's consider Hannah, the mother, in our text. Number one, verse 19, she prays. How do we know that? Well, the Lord remembered her prayer. Secondly, she honors the Lord. The child's name is Samuel, which means Godhead. She knows that this child is an answer to prayer. She raises him as such. She cares for him as such. And thirdly, she cared for the child. She nursed him. She nursed her son until he had weaned him. And then she dedicated him to the Lord. So let's look at the godly mother. She shows us that, number one, a mother's life is sacrificial. How many would agree with that? On multiple levels. Unbelievably sacrificial. Biologically, the mother shares her life substance with the child. Her DNA participates in the process with God in the formation of the child. And what she eats, listen, the baby eats. What she feels, the baby feels. The first level of sacrifice for the mother is biological. And those of you who are mothers can certainly contest to that, right? Everything about your body during the time of the pregnancy is for the child, the child's care, the child's raising in the womb, right? So biological. Then psychological. The psychological connection between a mother and a child is not dependent upon a biological relationship. There are many mothers who are not biological, a mother, but displayed all the maternal instincts toward a child because of their psychological connection to the child. Research shows us that without a secure motherly attachment, children's body activate a stress reaction to unexpected events. With the cutting of the umbilical cord, physical attachment to our mothers ends, and then, listen, don't miss this, an emotional and psychological attachment begins. Motherhood is so important. And we know there are future mothers in the room today. Remember these words as we look at this woman, Hannah, in the text. For some, motherhood was not planned. For some, the biological motherhood is not possible. It's not possible. For mothers weren't all that nice. For Mother's Day is difficult for some people. We've talked about that, right? And if you're that person, we don't need to know. But the Lord knows. And we can forgive. We can forgive our mothers, even though they might not be with us. We can ask the Lord for forgiveness and healing. Perhaps there was a difficult time in motherhood. Perhaps mother was not there for you during the time of your need. And perhaps she wasn't equipped with the abilities to do that. For whatever reason, we can ask the Lord to heal you. You can ask the Lord to forgive your mother. You can ask the Lord, listen, for that spiritual recognition with your mother today. And let the healing start in your heart. For those who had a wonderful mother, wow, praise the Lord, right? My mom influenced me in many ways, some good, some bad. You know, you want to keep the good and you want to get rid of the bad. My mom, I'm a germophobic because of my mother. I'm telling you. Did you wash your hands? Did you brush your teeth? So we used to go to the movies, right? There was something called a movie theater, right? Remember that? When we were kids, my mother would say, never put your head on the backrest of the chair because you can get lice. I used to come out of every movie with my neck throbbing in pain because I had this fear of getting head lice because of what my mom was dealing with, right? So we can pass that on, right? We can pass on all these insecurities and things like that. Oh, don't eat that. We don't eat this. We don't eat that. And your kids won't eat it, right? I'm just saying. So I had a neck ache at every movie I went to because of my mom. And there are many other things as well that my mother taught me. But some of them I hang on to, right? My mother told me to trust in the Lord. Talk about Jesus. Tell people about the Lord. Show the character of Christ. Now, I wasn't 27. I wasn't saved until I was 27 years old. So that's 27 years of debauchery. But when I became a believer, things began to change. And I began to remember the things that my mom said. And I began to remember seeing her in operation with other people. The care, the joy, the love, the compassion that she poured out. And there's a lot of things that we pick up from our parents, good, bad, or indifferent. Keep the good stuff. Let the bad stuff go. We don't have to repeat everything, right? We can't say, all right, so my mom was Italian and my dad's Irish. So I have the dark hair from the Italian side and the Irish side. I don't know what I have, but I'm just saying. So in the Italian house, we grew up on the Italian side. Everybody's yelling and their hands are going. You know, if you tie that Italian's hands down like this, he wouldn't have nothing to say. But they were always so loud and everything, right? Everything's so loud at a table with all the families. And people would say, oh, I'm that way because I'm Italian or I'm this or that. You don't have to be anything you don't want to be. You can be everything that you're supposed to be with Christ. Now, that was supposed to be learned by your mother relationship and your father relationship. But if it wasn't, you didn't lose. You learn, right? We can learn to do better. We can be parents to the parentless. My father, who's been gone a while now, he was an amazing person. He would walk in a room and just gain attention. Everybody would be drawn to him. And he was a very quiet person, too. But he gained attention, and he became a father to many people in this church throughout the years until the Lord called him home. Same with my mother. My mother became a mother figure to many people as well. So it doesn't end because your kids have left. Take the good stuff and pass it on. Isn't that great? No one deserves a special day all to herself more than today's mom. A cartoon showed the psychologist talking to his patient. "Let's see," he said. "You spend 50% of your energy on your job, 50% of your energy on your husband, and 50% of your energy on your children. I think I can see the problem," right? As a mother, if you remember back, so my sons were almost like twins. They were 13 months apart, both of them in cribs, two high chairs, two car seats, and I was working all the time, and that was on my wife's shoulders, and it was very difficult. And it wasn't until, you know, the one time that I watched the kids that she went to the store or something, like it was the end of the world. "Oh, this is too hard. I have to change them and everything else." The mothers have such a responsibility. But know this, God has equipped you to do that. And for our future mothers in the room, God has equipped you to be the perfect godly woman in his perfect time, right? 1 Kings tells us the story of Solomon, who understood this psychological connection between a mother and a child. One day, standing before him, two women came with one child, each one claiming that she was the mother. After hearing the story, to resolve this claim, Solomon asked for a sword. He said, "Bring me a sword. I will cut these two children in half, and I'll give you half, and I'll give you the other half." And the true mother said, "No, give it to her." The mother gave an ultimate sacrifice to giving away of her child for the child's well-being. And that's what mothers do. That's what mothers are supposed to do. And you can be that mother, a godly mother that God has called. Once again, a loving mother's desire is for the well-being of her children. She would do anything to give up to save the life of a child. In our text, Hannah, which means favor or grace, she certainly did not feel favored, or certainly did not feel God's grace. She was barren, unable to bear a child. Her husband had more than one wife. Polygamy was allowed during this time. And in verse 5 in 1 Samuel 1, read with me, "The Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb." So she's under persecution by her husband's other wife. Could you imagine this? Could you imagine the agony? And this is over and over and over again. In verse 7, "So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not even eat." And in verse 10 says, "And she was in bitterness of soul, but she prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. And then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on this affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of my life." Notice her prayer. Thomas Fuller says, "A man apt to promise is apt to forget." A person who constantly makes promises is apt to forget, but God is not. God makes all kinds of promises to you and I. Some he has fulfilled, some yet to be fulfilled as well. And God doesn't hold back his promises. He hears our prayer. This is going to be a great story for us to talk about. But we read in verse 19, go back to verse 19, 1 Samuel 1. We read in verse 19, "The Lord remembered her." What did he remember? He remembered her prayers. It's not like he'd forgotten, "Oh no, I forgot about Hannah. Oh, I forgot all about this girl who was barren, who's being persecuted." No, the Lord knew, the Lord allowed. But it was in his perfect timing that he comes and he answers the prayer of this barren woman. She prayed and trusted in the Lord that he would one day answer her prayers. Now, it's interesting. Sometimes God answers our prayers exactly the way we ask, right? There's many things. We ask for this building. The Lord has given it to us, right? to have service. We asked the Lord to be able to do the media ministry and everything, and he's done it all. We asked the church body to help financially support all that equipment that's up there, and God did it all. God did it all. But sometimes he doesn't answer the prayers the same way, or even the way we wanted to. Remember I told you when my brother had terminal cancer? My mother's prayer was that the Lord, that she would see his salvation before God called her home. Now, my brother got saved before he passed, but God took him home first. And so she did see his salvation, but it didn't work out the way she asked the Lord. Why? He's sovereign. He is holy. And I don't know why sometimes he does things. I don't understand, certainly. I don't have the mind of God, but I trust him because he is faithful and he is true. And although things might not work out, could you imagine being her? The other wife. Now, first of all, even that's a big deal, right? But the other wife is persecuting her because she's barren and she's in agony and misery. So Hannah then sacrificed the rest of her life to care, to take care of this child, Samuel. She remembered her promise to God and she gave her all to glorify God by being, listen, a godly mother. So number one, it's sacrificial. Number two, it's sacramental. A mother's life is sacramental, meaning the word sacramental, meaning something regarded as possessing a devout character or significance. Life itself is a sacrament given to us by the Lord. And Hannah knew that the child was born for great significance, and she lived her life with devotion, not just raising her son, but a true servant devotion to the Lord. She gave herself to the Lord, listen, by caring for her child, by caring for her child. It's been said that the motive of every missionary, whether a preacher, a printer, or a schoolmaster, ought to be a devoted life for God. This is a picture of a godly mother, devoted to the Lord and devoted to her children. Hannah had a priority for what God had created for her, to train up a child in the way he should go. This is what Hannah did. It's been said once again, the Lord is the Lord of promises, faithful promises. He gives what he says, right? He gives what he promises. Now, he doesn't promise Hannah anything, does he? But he remembered her prayer. And God knows your desires of your heart. And he fulfills the desires of your heart for what is the best, right? What is good for you. And so now when we, that some men and women are barren for many reasons, right? We know that. They're barren for many reasons. In fact, don't miss this. All of the patriarch women in the Bible were barren. Old Testament lists five of the patriarch women who were barren. Sarah was barren. Sarah had Isaac in God's perfect timing. Rebecca was barren. Rebecca had Jacob in God's perfect timing. Rachel was barren. Rachel had Joseph in God's perfect timing. Hannah, in our story, was barren and had Samuel in God's perfect timing. And Manoah's wife, who she's not named, she has Samson in God's perfect timing. And now in the New Testament, we see that Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, was barren as well. But in God's perfect timing, in God's perfect way, he had a plan. And sometimes, perhaps, it's not to have your own child. It is to be a child of someone else, to adopt, right? We can still have that characteristics and love of a parent to care for a child. Once again, you may be a mother today, and your kids are gone. You could be a mother to somebody in the church, or somebody in your neighborhood, or another relative. You can show, listen, how does that work? You can show motherly kindness, care, compassion, steadfast in your faith. You can do it all, and you don't even have to pay for it. Isn't that great? Kids are expensive, aren't they? Right? Keith just had a baby. I have a beautiful granddaughter, and now they're buying diapers and all these things, right? The good thing about grandparents is you can kiss and hug the baby and then pass them off, and they go home, right? But you can do all of that. So it's never over. You can always be an encouraging word to someone. You can always be that care. Here in our text, as we talked about, these are five patriarch. These are important families of God. Families of God, they were barren. Why? God showed his hand in their life. Not because they were good, because he's good, right? He is good and perfect. And so But listen, in his perfect, majestic timing, the Lord fulfilled his plan. It was his plan for each of these women here. So number one, motherhood is sacrificial. I remember my mom had five of us, and we were wild maniacs. Everybody except my sister. And then my dad, in his early 30s, right, had heart disease, and he had two quadruple bypasses. And so he couldn't financially support the family by working. So my mom had five kids with a husband who had a heart problem. And could you imagine the stress upon her? They were in real estate. We came down from New York in 1969. I was 4 years old, and then they got into the real estate business, which was went through the roof. It was booming. And then Jimmy Carter gets in office, and not so much. But things happened, and the stress on my mom was overwhelming to her. But here's what I remember, my mom being a godly woman and always turning to the Lord, that God would provide, God would care, God will make it happen. And there were many times where they didn't have money to pay the electric bill, and someone from the church would show up and hand them an envelope, having no idea their needs, but it was money to pay the needs. And so it was just amazing to see her trust in the Lord. And I remember that. And I'll never forget that. Another thing my mom, so we had no money. There was Christmas times that we had no presents. The only presents we got were other relatives. We would eat for dinner sometimes. Lima bean soup. That's all you had. Now, if you ever had lima bean soup, you know what happened. So the whole house was that way, right? The whole house, seven of us, parents and five kids. But the point I'm making is she made do for what she had, right? Why? Not only to care for us, but to glorify God, to glorify the Lord. And so it's a sacrificial life. I lost thought. I was going to say something else. And then secondly, or thirdly, so it's sacrificial. It's hard sometimes, right? It's very difficult. The sacrifice is constant. It's not just net for today. It's every day, right? Every day, all the time, especially when they're young. And even if your kids are in daycare, you're worrying about them, right? Or you're thinking about them, or you're caring about them, and there's a concern. And so there's a major sacrifice. But it's sacramental. It's set apart for the things of God. There's significance in it. God has ordained it. Life itself is sacramental. God has given it to us. And through the mother, he brings life to us. Physical life, right? And then finally, number three, a mother's life is surrendered to the Lord. Let's look at what she does in verse 24, 1 Samuel 1:24. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bulls and an ephah and a flour and skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. Those are all ceremonial things to present to the Lord. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought it to the child to Eli. Eli was the priest. And she said, "O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. And therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord, and as long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." So they worship the Lord there. Here's what we see, that her gratitude for the Lord's blessing is in her actions. It's not in her words, it's in her actions. Her gratitude to the Lord's blessing is in her actions. She brings Samuel to the house of the Lord to, number one, to worship God because he is worthy to be praised, and then surrendered her son by dedicating him back to the Lord. This is what we do in baby dedications. We don't baptize infants. The Catholic Church teaches that if a baby dies before it's baptized, then the baby goes to hell. Well, that's not true. Nowhere actually in Scripture do we see any babies being baptized. What you do see is baby dedications. Samuel's dedicated, Samson's dedicated, even Jesus on the eighth day, they bring Jesus to the temple to dedicate him unto the Lord. And so that's what she's doing here. This word lent is not here, you're going to borrow the child from me. No, it really means owned. The child is lent to the Lord. This means that he's given back to the Lord. The child is given back to the Lord. A gift for us, but the Lord owns them. And I remember when my sons were little and we got saved and we were praying to the Lord and we did the baby dedications, we gave them back to the Lord. Lord, they're your children. And help us to raise them. And you can raise, listen, you can raise two kids in the same house, same conditions. Everything could be absolutely perfect. And one goes south and the other go right. I mean, there's nothing you can do about that. But you can know in your heart that you did your best and that the Lord is with you, right? As you love the Lord and you raise your children up in the way that they should go, right? So it might not happen right away. My mom thought I was the last of her five kids that would ever get saved. Now, you've heard me say that, but there's new people. But she never gave up. She continued to pray. And in God's perfect timing, I was able to surrender my life to the Lord. And this would be the last thing that I ever thought I would be doing. But God had a plan for my life, just like he has a plan for you and your children's life. Don't give up. They might not be believers today. Life may be very difficult. Keep praying. God knows the end of the story. We don't, right? He knows the end. So Hannah surrendered not only her life's dedication to the Lord, but was also so important that she dedicated her son's life to the Lord as well. And I want to close our Mother's Day service today by reading this true story of gratitude. Paul Arndt writes in his book, The Old Man and the Gulls. It's a gratitude that prompted an old man to visit an old broken pier on the eastern seacoast of Miami, Florida, every Friday night until his death in 1973. He would return walking slowly, slightly stooped, with a large bucket of shrimp. The seagulls would flock to this old man and surround him, and he would feed them from this bucket. Many years before, in October 1942, Captain Eddie was on a mission in a B-17 to deliver an important message to General Douglas MacArthur in New Guinea. But there was an unexpected detour which would hurl Captain Eddie into the most harrowing adventure of his life. Somewhere over the South Pacific Sea, the Flying Fortress became lost beyond the reach of radio. Fuel ran dangerously low, so the men ditched the plane in the ocean. For nearly 1 month, Captain Eddie and his companions would fight the water, the weather, and the scorching sun. They spent many sleepless nights recoiling as giant sharks began to ram their raft. The raft was 9 by 5, and the biggest shark was at least 10 feet. But all of their enemies at sea, one proved most formidable: starvation. 8 days without food. Their rations were long gone and destroyed by the salt water. It would take a miracle to sustain them, but a miracle occurred. In Captain Eddie's own words, Cherry, that was the B-17 pilot, Captain William Cherry, read the service that afternoon in prayer, and we finished with a prayer for deliverance and a hymn of praise to the Lord. There was some talk, but it tapered down in the oppressed heat. With my hat pulled down over my eyes to keep out the sun and the glare, I dozed off. Now this is Captain Eddie speaking. He said, something landed on my head. I knew that it was a seagull. I don't know how I knew, I just knew. Everyone else saw it, but no one said a word. But peering out from under my hat, my hat's brim, without moving my head, I could see the expression on their faces. They were staring at the gull. The gull meant food, if I caught it and if I could catch it. And the rest, as they say, is history. Captain Eddie caught the gull. Its flesh was eaten. Its intestines were used for bait to catch more fish. The survivors were sustained and their hopes renewed because of a lone seagull, uncharacteristically and literally hundreds of miles from land, the gull offered its sacrifice to save their lives. And you know Captain Eddie made it. And now you also know that he'll never forget. Because every Friday evening, about sunset, on a lonely stretch along the eastern Florida seacoast, you could see an old man walking, white-haired, bushy-eyebrowed, slightly bent, his bucket filled with shrimp, used to feed the gulls to remember that one which, on that day, long past, gave itself without struggle. And like manna in the wilderness, the man was a Captain Eddie Rickenbacker. That's where we have Rickenbacker Causeway in Miami. We too owe our mothers a life of gratitude for giving us life and honoring them today.